Good morning, everybody. The game Monopoly. Familiar with it? Monopoly. Everyone kind of know what the game is about, whether you've played it or not. Most people played Monopoly before. Don't you just hate it when you're on the losing side of that game? What I do want to know is, has anybody played Monopoly to its end? Like, have you ever actually finished a game? Or is normally just someone quits before you get there, and that's possibly yourself. So I used to enjoy playing Monopoly. We had it when we as a family used to go away, and I would try to use it to train my kids in the way they should go when they're older, like how to invest, how to make financial decisions. Either I was a very good teacher or I became quite stupid quite quickly. Because it wasn't long before my 10-year-old daughter and 8-year-old son were giving me a very hard time on the Monopoly board. And I remember one game in particular, we were kind of sitting on the floor and we got to a point in the game where all I owned was one railroad little thing. So for those that don't know the game, I was poor. And basically what it meant was everything else was owned on the board, and so I had nowhere to go. And all I could do was pray that the dice would land, that I'd land on my own spot. And all I wanted to do was bail out of the game. I think when we come to life and money, sometimes I think we just wish we could bail out. Because all we own is the small little thing. And all we seem to do is just end up in trouble and owing people money. And the unfortunate reality of life is we don't get to bail out like we do of Monopoly. Life is not a game. It is glorious when in God's hands. But when not in His hands, we find ourselves getting more and more cagey, depressed, despondent, not quite sure. And that can lead to a multiplicity of responses, from depression to actually bailing out of life, bailing out of your family, to really just crying yourself to bed each night. And so what we want to do as we go into the Sowing September is we want to help us understand money. And now I know that as soon as I say that in this room, there's going to be a bunch of different responses here. And I want you to just, before you decide whether you're going to listen or switch off, I just want you to hear this. There are people in this room who are ashamed of the way they've handled money in their past. I want you to know that in the next couple of weeks, we are not out here to shame you. We want to help you take your next step forward. There are people here who, by the grace of God, have been able to generate a fair amount of wealth. And you're thinking, here's the church asking for money. I want to tell you, we're not doing that. Maybe you are in a position where you don't have anything. And so you're going to feel like a heavy burden upon you. I want to tell you that that's also not what we're going to do here in the next couple of weeks. The reason I want you to listen today and in the coming weeks is for this reason, that we believe the words of Jesus in John chapter 10, where he says, I've come that you may have life and have it to the full. Have it to the full. That is a founding verse of who we are. Maybe you've walked into the auditorium before we've started and you've seen our graphic, and it just says Anthem Church, leading people to life. It is something that we endeavor to do as a community, and one of those places is here from the front. Our desire is that you would find life, and God has a pattern for everything. We seem to be comfortable in certain areas of our life for God to have a pattern for us, but there are a few areas, increasingly today, like our sexuality, but particularly money, where maybe God's pattern is not the pattern that we follow, and we feel like we're being suffocated and squeezed, and we don't have fullness of life in that place. And so I do want to say that in this series called Worth It, that it is worth following the pattern of God. And so I'm standing up here today as a pastor, as a shepherd, wanting to equip us to live life as God intended us to live it. And it's for that reason that I really want to encourage you to just engage and listen in on this. We are not here to take advantage in any shape or form. It's quite interesting just to look at some statistics, and you may fall into some of these stats. But there is discomfort in talking about money in many environments, but oftentimes in the church. 65% of people say that money stress is one of their top burdens. 68% of people worry about running out of money in retirement. 41% of Gen Xers and 29% of boomers say the number one cause of divorce is money. These statistics do not look like fullness of life. So we're going to undo that in our own lives, starting today. You see, God cares about our financial situation as His children more than we would ever know. And so my kind of line for us to take away from this message for today is this: God loves you. Money won't love you back. God loves you, but money won't love you back. And so today what I'm wanting to do is I'm wanting to reposition us so that the focus of our love can be on God our Father, who will love us back. And where maybe the grip of money has started to take a little bit of a higher priority in our minds and in our stories, we can remind ourselves that money's not going to give us anything back. And so today, before we go into the practical handling of money, which we'll do in the next couple of weeks, of what does God's pattern for that, I thought we would start with this. Just what are some of the purposes of wealth? Why does God give us wealth? Why has this been part of our life story? And what does it do? What does money in our hands do? So we're going to look at that, and I trust that this coming week, you'll be able to just kind of take the Word of God and meditate on that, particularly as we fast and pray in the next 3 days coming up. Is that all right? Luke chapter 15, verse 11 to 17 says this. And Jesus continued, he's telling a story. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." And so he divided his property between them. There's quite a lot from the one sentence to the other. What the son is asking for is an inheritance, and his inheritance before his father has passed on. That's what he's asking for. So in effect, what he's saying to his dad is, "Dad, I want the benefit of your wealth, but I don't want you. Because I want that now." And so we just need to read between the lines of what is actually taking place in the story. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, and he set off for a distant country. And there he squandered his wealth in wild living. In the NKJV, in the New King James Version, it says this: he squandered his wealth on sin. And the definition of sin, if you are new to the church, into our environment, means simply this: missing the mark. It's not always doing evil, it's just missing the mark. And so God has a mark for us in the management of our finances, in the management of our money. He has a mark for us for what fullness of life looks like. And so what the son did was he took all of the money. He said, "Dad, I don't want you anymore. That which is due me upon your death, can you just give me now as though you're dead to me? And I'm going to take it, and I'm going to go and live my way." And he missed the mark. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to the fields to feed his pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death." I've chosen this text to help us get an understanding of the purpose of wealth. Because as a pastor, I hear too many times, actually as a human, I hear too many times, if I can just get more money, I will get myself out of trouble. As though money is the solution to your problems. And I want to tell you that the scriptures, Jesus tells the story to teach us that money is not the solution to our problems. Here was a son who took wealth. He got money. He got money. And yet longed to eat what the pigs he was feeding. He longed to eat what the pigs that he was feeding was eating. And so, again, as we enter into these next couple of weeks, money is not the solution. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, well, then what is? If money is not it, what is? And that's the journey we're going to go on. And so, let's start by praying. Jesus, we know that you spoke about money more than anything else because you knew the grip that it has on our hearts and minds. And I'm so conscious that in this room today there are people that have had different relationships with money. And you are the great shepherd, you are the great pastor of your church. And you can go to places in people's hearts and minds that I could never go from the stage. And so our prayer this morning and for the next few weeks is the Spirit of God. Would you reveal the love of God for us as a loving Father? And would you reveal your desires for us in the management of our wealth? So that we may have fullness of life. May we humbly surrender all of our preconceived ideas about money management, and may we surrender it to your word, which is the best teacher, and to you, Spirit of God. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God's never been into handing out free money as a solution for us when we get jammed. God is well able to do the miraculous. He's done it multiple times. But when we read the scriptures, there are stories that of how God kind of, how heaven partners with earth in this matter of finances. And so some of you may, don't worry if you don't, you can just take it as a reference, but there was a widow who was desperate. And God said, "Well, go and fill up your oil, go and fill up jars with oil." And so, what she had to do was go and fill up the jars with oil and sell that oil. And God supplied the resources. And so, it wasn't just a freebie from God; it was a partnership of heaven and earth. Those disciples had to go and catch fish to find money in its mouth. Remember when the Roman citizens were saying, or somebody was pointing out, like they're not paying taxes, and so they actually had to go and do something. God could have, I suppose, just miraculously produced a coin in their hands. But he said, "No, go and do something." And then there was the coin in the fish's mouth. For those that remember the story, that sounds a bit weird. I'm doing a paraphrase here. And there was a boy who gave his 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he had to earn that in order to be able to give it for God to do the miraculous. And so I want to start this morning by saying, for those of you that are holding out for the Hail Mary pass, if I can call it that, from heaven, we're waiting for the lottery to come through for us because that's God's solution to our financial woes. I would say if he does that, God bless you. But that is not the pattern that we see in the scriptures of how God supplies for us. And so so we want to surrender ourselves to a better way before God. And so just a statement to help us. Without a biblical understanding of the purpose of wealth and the wisdom to steward it well, God knows that more of it will not be a blessing to you or change your situation. Can I read that again? Without a biblical understanding of the purpose of wealth and the wisdom to steward it well, God knows that more of it is not going to be a blessing to you or change your situation. All right. And so you will hear words like wealth in the next couple of weeks, and I want to make this distinction for us. I'm not talking about the wealthy. Wealth is anything that we own. You own your salary or your wage. You own that. And so it can be from the smallest amount to the largest amount. Anything that you own falls under the definition of wealth. And so when I talk about wealth, this is not a rich and poor thing. This is anything that we own and how we can steward that. Is that okay? Just to kind of set a bit of terminology. So let's look at a couple of things that we learn from this passage in Luke chapter 15. Number one, wealth is an amplifier. It's an amplifier. You may not know what an amplifier is, but thankfully our electric guitarist was playing through an amplifier so we could hear him play. That was Jeremy on the stage, and he was playing through an amplifier. So an amplifier is something that enhances or increases, in the case of music, the volume of what we are listening to. And so if his electric guitar were not plugged in, you would hardly be able to hear it. You actually wouldn't be able to hear it. But with it through an amplifier, what the tune that he is playing is able to be heard. And so wealth is an amplifier in our lives. We read in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 16, the earnings of the godly enhance their lives, but evil people squander their money on sin. And I want to try and rephrase that for us so that we can take hold of it, because my guess is nobody in this room would consider themselves an evil person. And so what the writer is trying to write here is this, that in when we are following righteousness, when we're following the patterns of God, wealth enhances our lives. And evil is just simply when we're not following the patterns of God. And so this could equally be the earnings of the righteous, the earnings of those that follow God's patterns enhance their lives, but those people who do not follow God's patterns squander their lives and they miss the mark. That's a better reading of this text to help us understand, because I think so often what we do is we read text and we go, oh, well, I'm not evil and I'm not sinful and let's just move on. It doesn't count for me. And so an amplifier, it increases the volume of it. It causes something to become more marked or intense. And so in this passage, the lost son, effectively what he did was just telling his father, I wish you were dead. And once he had it, what was really in his heart was amplified. And so people would say, oh, money ruined that son. No, money didn't ruin that son. All money did was amplify what already existed. Money just amplified. And so the purpose of wealth, one of the purposes of wealth, if we follow the patterns of God, is this, that it gets to enhance our lives when in his hands and when stewarded by God's patterns and principles. So the purpose of wealth is to enhance our life. Is money enhancing your life? It's an interesting question for us to answer. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 says this, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and you'll despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And in some translations, that word money has been translated as mammon, which would be like a system of financial management. And so whether you read it as money in its individual, in its capacity as rands and cents in our context, or as you read it as a way, as a principle of handling finances, it kind of lands you in the same place. But what Jesus is after is he's trying to get into our hearts. He's after our hearts, and we will get there a little bit later. But money makes promises that only God can keep. See, money makes promises that it will bring you peace, that it will bring you influence, that it will bring you success, that it will bring you protection. But I'm pretty sure if I were to ask for testimonies in this room where money has not done that, I would have hands for each one of those four categories. You'd be able to say, actually, I thought money would be my protection and I've lost it all. I thought money would be my success and it hasn't given me what I thought it would, etc., etc. Money isn't evil, it's just incapable of ever loving you back. And so I think one of the ways, if we want to do a little test in our minds of, the spirit of mammon, and that can be all very biblical jargon, but are we under the way, the financial systems of the world, or are we under the patterns of God? Just a couple of questions I'm going to throw out at you, and you can kind of go like, okay, jeepers, I normally fall into that category, or I normally fall into that category. If you're asking the question, if your first thought is, how will I afford it, or how much does it cost, I would probably say we're in a spirit of mammon world. We're under the guise of what the financial systems of the world would do. But if we're asking the question, is this what God has for me, we'd probably be starting off on better footing in terms of the patterns of God. And so how much does it cost versus is this what God has for me? Secondly, wealth exposes who you are. So first, wealth is an amplifier. Second, wealth exposes who you are. So the amplifier just makes things louder. And so that's what wealth does. The second thing that wealth does is it exposes. And so like the son took the inheritance and went and squandered it, money didn't ruin him. It just amplified, it made louder what was already in his heart. And so it exposes what is in the heart. And so to use this guitar analogy, it's this: what I'm capable of playing will determine how enjoyable the experience is. And so I thought about having a guitar and an amplifier on my stage for this, but I knew that I would not bless you when I started playing on the guitar. The only blessing would be when it is not plugged in. But if I started playing, the first thing would be its volume, and when I plug it in, it becomes loud. The second thing is how skillful am I at playing it, as to whether that's going to bless you or not. And so it exposes what is already there. And so ask this question: what does your money management presently say about you? If everybody in this room had access to follow your money management, which I'm not going to ask for, so we can all relax, would it say this: I really didn't have a plan and I'm still paying the price for it? Is it saying this: I say that my family is really important, but I also have a really big car payment and no education plan for my kids? Maybe your money says God is first, and you have a generous heart, and you go out of your way to help other people succeed. And so I'd love you just to give consideration to that question: what does your money management say about you? Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, it says this: for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. See, many people have accused the church, as though it's some nebulous thing, we are the church, has accused the church of being always after money, which grieves me when that has been the motive. But actually, we see Jesus taught 25% of his ministry was actually about handling finances, because he knew it gripped our hearts so much. And so how can we not talk about money? How can we not put it on the table and say, guys, God is after our hearts, and he knows what grips our hearts. And if he knows what grips our hearts, you better believe that money is going to be addressed. Because it's that thing that we are trusting in for false security, for false success, for false whatever, peace. And if we are, as pastors, faithful to teaching the word of God, and 25% of what Jesus taught was around finances, you've got to know we're going to go after money. And we're not going after it to get it, we're going after it for our freedom, so that we can live life to the full. But too many of us are just, we're too content to blame everybody. Oh, well, the church wants my money and this and da-da-da. And so we're just going to hold on to it. And it's not about that. It's about the motive of our heart. It's about who are you devoted to. God, our Father, loves us. Money does not love us back. If you're not a believer that your heart follows your wallet, you know when like cryptocurrency became, like it got really big a few years ago. I think it's still big, but the it's died down in the marketplace. But I thought like, oh, okay, let me put a few bucks into it and see what happens. If you want to know where your heart goes, put some money into something. And suddenly I'm checking on the Luno app every hour. Am I up or am I down? And I'm losing sleep. Literally, because I want to make sure that I trade at exactly the right time, and it could be in the middle of the night when the U.S. markets open. And then the next day, and then I sell, and I see that I've made a bad sell, and so then I've got to buy just a little bit more to try and cover that and hope that it turns. I may be preaching this word, but it's also to me. We become very invested in the things that we've put our money into. And God is saying, put your money into the kingdom because then your heart will follow. Put your money into me, God, not me. Put your money into God and your heart will follow. That's what God's after. He wants your heart. He doesn't need your money, but he wants your heart. But he knows that a way to your heart is your wallet. Because we, in our fallibility, are unable to separate those things sometimes. See, most of us, we have to understand, we developed our financial thought patterns based on our experiences and not on the truth of God's word. And those experiences were how you got raised. So before you started reading the Bible, you had a financial model in your home. And you were experiencing it, even if your mom or your dad did not sit down around the dining room table to explain it to you, you were witnessing it in what they valued, in how they spent their money. It was the subconscious formation taking place. And then you come to read the scriptures, but you've already been formed in some way of your financial understanding. And so you immediately read the scriptures with your financial background. Intentionally formed or unintentionally formed, but formed nonetheless. Romans 12 teaches us, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We've heard this saying that so a man thinks he is. So let's just do a couple of these just to help us stimulate the mind here. I can't afford to do this. Verse, how can I position myself to afford? Money doesn't grow on trees. Verse, there is opportunity everywhere. I worked for this. Verse, everything I have, I'm stewarding for God. Life is stressful, so I need to enjoy it. Verse, how I manage my finances determines my legacy. Life is unfortunately not very black and white. Because sometimes what's good for you is not good for me in God's kingdom, and he even allows that. And so that is why we're taught to walk with the Spirit of God. So there are principles and there are patterns. But there are these things and moments and family lines that God is dealing with and walking with us. And therefore, we have to be able to be submitted to God as we move along in this. And so number three, wealth multiplies our impact. It multiplies our impact. So just recapping. So wealth is an amplifier. Wealth exposes who we are. And wealth multiplies our impact. So many people have worked hard to create something of a wealth base, and we desire it to play the song that God has ordained us to play, but we're just playing it through the wrong amplifier, and so it's not multiplying in our hands. Again, when I talk about multiplying our impact, this is not a case of, okay, well, suddenly those that have less are not able to have impact. This is a direct question to each one of us, that if there's 10 rand in my hand or 1 million rand in my hand, it will increase, it will multiply the impact. So a million rand in my hand will multiply the impact more than 10 rand in my hands, both negatively and positively. But I am not foolish to believe that a million rand in my hands will be as effective as possibly 10 rand in some of your hands because of your biblical faith and obedience. And so this is not a case of, well, I've got less and you've got more, and it's got nothing to do with that. It's got everything to do with what's in your hands is going to multiply. And it's going to multiply positively if we steward according to God's patterns, or it's going to multiply negatively. And one of the ways it multiplies negatively is if you have kids in your home and you don't know how to manage your finances towards life, they are learning a pattern and a system that they are most likely statistically to practice. The importance of us understanding the purpose of wealth in our hands and God's desire is critical, not just for us coming to life, but for future generations. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 says this: "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden." Genesis 12, verse 2, and I know this is a direct call to Abraham, but we see the desire of the people of God to impact the world through. But this is where it started. "I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing." The desire of Jesus and Jesus's church, the desire of Jesus for his church, is that we would continue in that Abrahamic line of being able to be a blessing to the world. And so there's to be a multiplied impact. It is the purpose, one of the purposes of our wealth. God wants us to shine a light on the billboard for the world to see: godly marriages, raising children with great character, successful people in the world who are submitted to Christ. He's watching how you manage your money. He's watching how we manage our money to determine if he can trust us with what is truly valuable to him. A question. So, some of you are employers here. But I think all of us, let's actually take it out of the employment realm. You know, like there are some people that you can say, "Hey, would you mind doing this?" And you totally trust that they'll be able to get it done and you never have to give it another thought. And then there are people where you say, "Would you mind doing this?" And you know that you can't let it go from your mind because you're going to have to follow up and make sure that it's done. And so I think God asks us the question is, can I trust you with money? Or do I have to constantly have my attention upon you because I'm not sure that you're going to get it done? Can God turn his attention elsewhere because we are trustworthy stewards of his resources? Or does he always have to be watching upon us? Luke chapter 16, verse 11 says this: "So if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches?" The genius of God and his church is this: that those who have much and those that have little are able to come together in the local church for the sake of blessing others, and there can be a multiplication of that. One of the designs, one of the purposes of God and the patterns of God in our management of wealth is to multiply the seed. And we get to pool it together for that. And that is what Sowing September, that is something of the dream in our hearts. And so I'm just going to take a moment to help us understand why we do what we do for this month. There's a story in the scriptures where Zacchaeus is a short little man. And he wants to desperately encounter Jesus. He's a man that does not know God. He's a tax collector who has turned his back on his own people and is not following the patterns of God. But he's heard about this Jesus, and there's something in his heart that says, "I've got to encounter this man." And through the crowds, he's unable to see him. Let me bring it into today. Through the noise of digital, through the noise of work, through the noise and busyness of children, through the noise, unable to encounter Jesus. And we see in that story, there was a tree there. And he was able to climb the tree, and Jesus was able to encounter him and said, Zacchaeus, today I'm coming to your home, and salvation came to that home. Because there was a tree that had been planted by somebody who knows how long before. And God spoke to me, spoke to us as a church. It actually came through Craig Clark, one of our apostolic partners, as he preached a word. But there was this thing that got unlocked in us 7 years ago. I don't know how long. Maybe 7 years ago. It's just like, are we as a church going to be prepared to put seed into the ground that into the future can grow up into a tree that people can climb it above the noise of the city, above the noise of the pressures of finances, above the noise of the pressures of this world, above the noise of what the world is shouting at us around sexuality, around money, around marriage, around whatever else, that we can actually climb up something and Jesus and encounter Jesus? Are we prepared to do that? And we said yes as a church to doing that. We said, yes, we want to be a person, we want to be a community that puts seed into the ground that will grow up into a fruit-bearing tree where thousands of seeds will be planted from that tree. That's the beauty of seed, is within it, it contains the ability for thousands of lives to be transformed. And so how we handle finance, it multiplies in God's hands. It's why we sow together. Quite interesting. I mean, the articles are quite varied, but I was just reading around Mother Teresa. I mentioned her, I think, 2 weeks ago when I preached, or 3 weeks ago. And you know, at one point in time, Mother Teresa had $50 million in their charity's bank account. Just to do a very quick, it's just short of R1 billion. And yet she had chosen to live a life. She could have lived a very different life. But God could trust her with resource for the sake of others. And so more just kept coming in. So she was able to do more and open more orphanages and open more schools and open more nunnery orders. I don't know what they're called. Where people could practice their faith and people could be healed and people could be cared for, the terminally ill could be cared for. We are not preaching here that wealth is an enemy or wealth is evil. God has a purpose for it, that it would enhance our lives. His design is that we would have life and have it to the full, and I believe that money is fully a part of that. Enhance our lives. It exposes what's in our hearts. And God's after our hearts, and so he's going to address things of money. And it multiplies in our hands for both good and for bad. That is what the purpose of wealth is for. Enhancing, exposing, and multiplying. What God wants to do in your life, with our collective lives, is limitless, friends. It's limitless. I'm going to tell one story and wrap it up. John Jackson and I had the privilege on Monday morning of being up in Pretoria at something called Eduplex, and I encourage you to go and look it up. 43 years ago, a man thought, I'm going to make a lot of money selling hearing aids, taking advantage of people in need, because there's money that medical aids or people will find money for that which they need. And so people that were hard of hearing or deaf needing hearing aids, 43 years ago, he entered into that business. 3 years later, he was tanking. He had the perfect business model, but it wasn't working. And he encountered God and he says, your motive is incorrect. Turn around and I want you to start helping people. And suddenly that business started to flourish, and that business has funded a school and education around the world. He's now the biggest supplier of hearing aids throughout Africa. And we got to see a story 40 years later where what started with one home is now 14 hectares of prime educational land in the middle of Pretoria, as this man has gone after the things of God And God's been able to, he's proved himself trustworthy in the things of God, and therefore God's been able to bless him and bless the work. And it was so amazing to hear just of that story between 43 years and 40 years ago, and just something that should have worked naturally and it didn't work, and yet when just aligned to God, suddenly everything opens up. And to see a man who has walked in the same direction for 40 years and to see the fruit of that and the legacy of that. And so I tell that story because I want to encourage you. Some of us are younger than a 40-year story. It will pay. It will bring life to hold the line year after year after year. The privilege of hearing stories of he had a dream, and but it took 10 years for the dream, and it was hard in the in-between, and then God unlocked it. And to hear those stories are so faith-filling and encouraging. And I want to stand in front of you here that God, as a loving Father, has a purpose for money in our lives. It is to enhance our lives. It is to expose what's in our hearts, and it's to multiply our impact here on earth if we will follow the patterns. And the next few weeks, we're going to unlock what those patterns are. If you're here and you've been in church and you've heard financial sermons for 20 years, you know we still have to take our cars in for a service every year. It's just good to get into alignment, to make sure that we are not, there's no friction where there shouldn't be friction, so that we can run another year efficiently. And so if you've been in the church for a long time, listening to these messages, just allow the Spirit of God just to bring alignment, to oil up, make sure that we're okay. And if you're in the church new and you're hearing money for the first time, I would ask that you just lay down your preconceived ideas about the church and about your financial upbringing, and just allow the Spirit of God to minister to you.